Dick graduated with a bachelor's degree from the University of Missouri, and he was commissioned as an officer in the United States Air Force and flew a total of 164 combat missions over Vietnam. So we're glad that you made it through Vietnam and are here. He's the founder and president of Genesis Proclaimed Association, which is a ministry devoted to finding harmony in Bible science and history. He has written a number of articles in the Perspectives on Science and Christian Faith, and he wrote a book about 10 years, I think, ago called The Origin Solution, which I read, and it highly influenced my thinking. And now he says he has a more recent book, Historical Genesis from Adam to Abraham, which was published in 2008 by University Press of America. So here is Dick Fisher.
Now I have to sort through this. I am a PC person, but that doesn't mean I can do this. Well, I'm up, but well, now you know why I avoided Genesis 1 completely and started with Genesis 2. It's extremely controversial, and I didn't think I needed it to be in all of that. I need to go to... Yeah, that would be helpful. I'm going to try to get to slideshow. Yeah, start me at the very beginning. Okay, except that isn't the beginning. Where's the first... go right to the...
Isn't that the beginning?
That's the second slide.
Is that the beginning?
Nope, you're going the wrong way.
That's the first slide showing up in that file.
We'll try not to look at it.
There they're going forward.
Yeah, go
backwards.
There
they're going back. That's as far as it goes.
Okay.
That's the first slide in that file.
Fair enough. If we were to do a man in the street interview, and I've never actually done this, but if we were and to stop people and say, where historically would you expect to find the first mention of Adam? What do you think people would respond to? Well, we haven't done it, but I would guess that most people would say, well, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And they'd be wrong. Historically, for the first mention, we have to go to Egypt. And in Egypt, there was a couple of pyramids that were carved, dated by archaeologists to 2400 B.C. Now, that time frame is centuries before Abraham and many centuries before Moses. The text speaks of a first creation on a primal hill arising out of the waters of chaos, and the one who was created was called Atum. And he begot, and there's a number of names on the list, one of them is Seth, Adam's third son. Now, what's the likelihood it could be somebody else? How many created individuals do we know of anyway named Adam or Atum with a son named Seth? It virtually has to be the same person. Now, another question might be, well, how did it get there? And, of course, that's what we don't know. Now, we can venture. We do know that Mizraim, who was Noah's grandson, went to Egypt. In fact, the Hebrew word for Egyptian is Mizraim. The Arabic word and the Assyrian word is Musri, which derives from Mizraim, and all of his sons in Genesis 10 can be traced to parts of Egypt. So there is a possibility, and they were stone cutters in those days, well known for that. So is it possible that Mizraim or somebody from his line decided that the Egyptians could use a little bit of Hebrew culture? Maybe, but we really don't know. So who was this man, Adam, and where would we expect to find him? Locating the Garden of Eden. Now, the reason I'm going to start with this verse is because This gives us a clue as to where we should look. But unfortunately, as was pointed out by the previous speakers, the King James translators made such a hash of it that you can't find it. Instead, they left you to believe there was no rain on the earth prior to maybe even the flood. So let's look at what they did that's wrong and how we can correct it. First of all, in red, it had not caused is a past perfect tense. There is no past tense or perfect tense in Hebrew. It's all present tense. The most they could have said, or the best they could have said it, is it wasn't raining or it did not rain. The word for earth and land is the same in Hebrew. You can say it either way. And mist is just a bad translation. The Septuagint uses the word fountain. Well, there's a whopping difference between a fountain and mist. And again, the word earth could have been land. So for correcting for what we know, for the Lord God did not cause it to rain upon the land. There was not a man, or Adam was not there to till the ground, but there went up a fountain from the land and watered the whole face of the ground. Now what's it talking about? It's irrigation. That would have given us a clue as to where to look. Where is the world irrigated? In Africa? No. In Mesopotamia. That's where the irrigation canals were. That would have given us a hint, but lo and behold, we don't have it. These are the four rivers. Talk about the Pishon. We'll talk about that in a little bit, which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold land is good. Bdellium, onyx stone. The name of the second is the Gihon. Comes out of Ethiopia, which again is a bad translation. It should have been Cush, who was Noah's grandson. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which goeth toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Notice that the Bible writers didn't even bother to say anything about where the Euphrates was located, because everybody knew the Euphrates. In Genesis 15, it talks about Abraham in conjunction with the great river, the Euphrates. So there's no question that it's the Euphrates. And in Daniel, he was by the river Hiddekel when he was captive in Babylon. Babylon is on the Tigris. So two of the four rivers, we know for sure where they are. The other two are a little in doubt, but we have some good clues. Havilah, Driver locates Havilah in Arabia. Well, if the river, which is identified by Landsat photos, is now dubbed the Kuwait River, if that was the Pishon, it comes right out of Arabia. Arabia was famous for its gold in those days. And it has bdellium and onyx stone, just as described in Genesis. The Pishon, or the Gihon, looks to be the Giades of ancient days, which is now called the Karkei, joined by the Kashkan. It comes right out of northwestern Iran, and it comes out of a province that's called Khuzestan to this very day. It's where the Kassites lived, or the Kushites lived. Here's a map, and you can see that the Persian Gulf is much further north than it is today. It's been silted in by the rivers, and now it's further south. It was about 30 miles further north. You can see the Kuwait River or the Pishon. You can see the Euphrates River. Notice that the Tigris goes east of Assyria. Here's Assyria up here, which you can't quite see. And they all flow into the Persian Gulf. 1, 2, 3, 4 rivers. There's a fifth, but they probably didn't see it. I don't think they ventured that far. And this is Eridu. Eridu is the oldest city in the region, and according to the Sumerian king list, that's where civilization began in that area. But why did it take so long to get there? They had to know how to irrigate. Until they had that knowledge, they couldn't have developed this whole area. And it dates to no earlier than 7,000 years ago. More clues. By the rivers of Babylon. Well, there are no rivers in Babylon. There's only irrigation canals. There's only one river, and that's the Tigris. Looking at Ezekiel, talks about the river Chebar. Well, that corresponds to the Nar-Kabari canal, which was a large navigable canal that cuts right through Mesopotamia. Now we know that the Bible sometimes uses the word river when it means canal. And a river, or canal, went out of Eden to water the garden. This is an archaeologist's map, and we're going to look at it a little bit, and you can see what happened. This is an old channel of the Euphrates. Many millennium ago, it cut a new channel, and this is it today. What they discovered when they first came to this region, right off the Persian Gulf where there was fish, they had also palm trees, date palm trees. They had emmer and goat grass that they could cultivate for wheat bread. And they found a way to divert the water off the Euphrates right down an old riverbed right down here where they settled the very first city, Eridu. If you go up the other direction, you come to Larsa and Uruk. Uruk is the biblical Erech. It was part of Nimrod's kingdom. Initially, this was Enoch, the Sumerian Unag, which was Cain's son's name. Oh, and what's this? Well, that is the Eden. Eden is a Sumerian Akkadian word that means desert or plain or prairie. It's the land between the rivers. So, a river or canal went out of the Eden to water the garden. The Garden of Eden was irrigated. According to the Sumerian king list, when kingship was lowered from heaven, the kingship was in Eridu, corresponds to the very first city, dated by archaeologists at 4800 BC. In Eridu, Elulam became king. What's interesting about the Sumerian king list is that the first two names on it are not Sumerian at all. They're Akkadian names or Semitic names. So the Sumerians recognized that they weren't the first, and the very first city was settled by somebody else. Eridu was excavated, and this is at the bottom of 16 layers of civilization, and this is the bottom on virgin soil. What they discovered, I found this in an old edition of Illustrated London News in 1946, and what they found at the very bottom was this tiny shrine. You can see by the workers, the size of the workers, how small it is. And right here on this little altar, they found traces of burnt offerings. Can't make this stuff up. Eridu was excavated by the Iraqi government in 4142. Working downward, the first five levels belong to the Uruk period, typified by red and gray Sumerian pottery. The pottery starting at level six belonged to the Ubaid period, and at the 16th level was a pottery style so unique, it was called simply Eridu ware. They didn't know where it came from. So what you had at the very bottom, at the very lowest level, was two pottery styles. Sumerians had not arrived yet. One was identified as Ubaid, the other unidentifiable. This was described by John Oates as extremely fine quality monochrome painted ware, often with a buff or cream slip. Well, this is what it looks like. This is courtesy of the Pennsylvania Museum. This is Eridu ware. I think right here you can see fashioned by Eve. I josh a bit. There's another example of Eridu ware. By contrast, this is what Ubaidan ware. And Ubaidan ware is all over the area. It's very generic, all over southern Mesopotamia. So that was the contrast, and both styles were side by side at the lowest level. This is Ashurbanipal. Ashurbanipal was a king of Assyria from 668 to 626 BC. What I want to point you out to is his name, which is Ashurbanipal. He's one of many Assyrian kings who have Asher as part of their name, indicating that they were related all the way back to the Asher of Genesis 10:10, who founded Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is named after Asher. This is Sennacherib, who was his grandfather, and Sennacherib ruled earlier, and he can be read about, if you're interested in his life a little bit, in Chronicles, Kings, and Isaiah. When they dug up the library that King Ashurbanipal had laid down, they found that an inscription related to Sennacherib, where he described the war against the Hebrews, and he named Hezekiah by name, confirming that there was this war, and they found out this only in the last 150 years. And Cush begat Nimrod, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Babel, of course, is Babylon. Erech is the Sumerian Uruk. Akkad is a city they never have found, but that's what the Akkadians are named for, the city. And Calna looks to be the city of Nippur that was excavated by the University of Pennsylvania. If you want to go there today, this is what it looks like. Right here are little people, to give you an idea of the size. That's Uruk, and this is Nippur. The tree of life, you've read a little bit about that in Genesis. The tree of life was the date palm. Why do we know that? Well, because you see these angelic personalities here, or Anunnaki gods, and they have in their hands these little buckets that they use to pollinate the date palms. They still do it to this very day. So that's why we know this is a date palm and it can't be any other tree. And the date palm was the sacred tree. Here's another representation of the date palm. This is a king. You can tell by his garment. This is the garments of a king. This is a priest on the other side. This is another symbolic representation of the date palm. And these are serpents, capturing the serpent motif. You may remember there's a serpent in Genesis 2. There's one historic personality who very well may have been Adam of the Bible, the legendary Adapa. Several fragments of the legend of Adapa were taken from the library of Ashurbanipal at Nineveh. One also was found in the Egyptian archives. And to date, six fragments of the Adapa legend have been discovered written in various Semitic languages, not Sumerian languages. Now, I want to point this out. I've read, and Carol has too, and there's a lot of people in this room that have read Sumerian literature and Akkadian literature. What did they talk about? Kings, occasionally a queen, gods and goddesses. They never talked about an individual who was a priest. This is the one exception in all of the literature from Mesopotamia, and he was recorded in various different languages. Akkadian, Canaanitish Babylonian, Assyrian, Amorite. Who are they talking about? Somebody that they all were related to. This starts the legend of Adapa. In those days, the sage, the man of Eridu, Ea is the creator god. You see it in the Bible as Yah or Yahweh. A sage whose command no one could oppose, the mighty one, the Atrahasis of the Anunnaki. What does that mean? The exceeding wise even among the angels, blameless, clean of hands, anointer, observer of laws. With the bakers, he does the baking. With the bakers of Eridu, he does the baking. Now, you can always go home, and I hope you do, and read the legend of Adapa. Just Google it up and read about it without me getting into it. But it goes on, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it. He was in a fishing accident one day, and he got angered because his boat was capsized. So in his anger, he broke the wing of the south wind. He was called before the Father God in heaven to account. He was offered the food and water of eternal life. He turned it down, and he was told to return to the earth. In a synopsis, that's part of the story. This is part of one Adapa fragment. What ill he has brought upon mankind, and the disease that he brought upon the bodies of men. Did the sin of Adam have consequences? These are some of the reasons that I believe Adapa and Adam are the same man. Well, actually, these are all the reasons, I think. Adapa was placed at Eridu, Babylonian tradition places the Garden of Eden near Eridu. Adap is also called the Erechian in one legend. Erech could be a corruption of Enoch, but it's also that city that was pointed out to you on the map. Adap was neither god nor king, which is totally unique in Mesopotamian literature. Adap is called Atrahasis, or exceeding wise, and this parallels the legend of Atrahasis, which is about Noah. The only two people I could find in all of Mesopotamian literature are the one parallel for Noah and the parallel for Adam, and they're both called exceeding wise. Adap was created by Ea, God, and Adam created in the image of God. The legend of Adap found all over the region in different languages. Adap was a baker, and Adam was told he would eat bread. Adap described as seer, blameless, clean of hands, anointer, observer of laws. Not a bad description of Adam. Adap broke the wing of the south wind, and Adam was given dominion. Adap brought ill upon mankind, and through one man, sin entered the world. Adap called to appear before Anu, the father god, and Adam talked with God, both called to account for bad behavior. Adap was offered the food and water of eternal life. Adam was cut off from the tree of life. Adap told return to the earth, and Adam told he would return to dust. Both Adap and Adam described as ancestral to the Assyrians, and both are described as created individuals. You can't put a created individual in the middle of an ancestral chain. It has to be at the top, I think. Sennacherib, who was king of Assyria, said Ea gave Adap a vast intelligence. And Sennacherib compared his own accomplishments in conceiving the ground plan of the palace and city with that of Adap, who received his wisdom from his father, the wise Ea. He's telling you that they believe that he did not have parents. King Ashurbanipal referred to Adap the sage. He recalled a dream where Ashur, who had achieved god status, spoke to him saying, O king, lord of kings, offspring of the sage Sennacherib, we know he was his grandson, and Adap. So Adap is in the chain of ancestry leading up to the Assyrian king. Well, we know all the ancestors from Adam through Noah and Shem to Asher. They're all named in Genesis. So where would Adap fit in? It has to be at the top. Here Ashurbanipal traced his ancestry through his grandfather back to Asher and to Adap. This puts Adap in the chain of descent of the Assyrians, even at the apex, as Adap, according to legend, had no earthly father. Archibald Sayce was an exegete, he was an Assyriologist, he was a theologian, and he wrote in 1906 that the name Adap should have been translated Adamu, on the strength of the character Pa, which had the value of Mu. A principle that governed the transcription of names and words was the selection of characters to express their sounds, which also harmonized with their sense. The last syllable of a name like Adamu was represented by an ideograph, which not only had the phonetic value of Mu, but also signified man. Therefore, Sayce recommended, henceforth, therefore, we must transcribe the name of the first man of Babylonian tradition, not Adap, but Adamu. Well, 100 years and we haven't done it. I don't think he's holding his breath. Well, maybe he is. Archaeologists found lists of the dead buried in graveyards in various cities. One name that was popular was Adamu. The name perpetuated among the Akkadians for many centuries. One Canaanite governor and one Assyrian king were named Adamu. This puts the name in honor to a long-time deceased ancestor. This puts the name in two separate branches of the Noahic tree, one on the Ham side and one on the Shem side. And they're both claiming an ancestral relationship to a man, Adamu. When Akkadian words are carried into Hebrew, the nominative U at the very end is dropped. So the Akkadian Elu for God becomes El in Hebrew for God, Elohim, El Shaddai. And dropping the U the Akkadian Adamu becomes simply Adam. Are there any questions? Yes.
Thank you.
Somebody can put on a light or something and we'll...
Thank you very much. You took these versions and fragments. Could you tell us more about how this explanation came together with these versions and these fragments that you were able to splice together?
Oh, where I did my research? All my research was at the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., and Virginia Theological Seminary. Most all of this comes from archaeological texts, very little from theological sources of information. Unfortunately, theologians are the last to find out. Yes, sir?
So, in your opinion, who is the real person? The Adam of Bad-Bad or the Atum?
Oh, I believe the story is about a famous personality who was ancestral to all of them, who was Adam. But the story goes, I mean, they told myths. If you ever read the Legends of Gilgamesh, there's like 12 tablets of Gilgamesh. He couldn't possibly have done all that stuff. You know, they took people that they knew and they embellished a bit. He broke the wing of the south wind. Well, nobody can do that. We know that. But it shows you the power that they thought he had. It showed you that they thought he was an important person who had that kind of power. And who gets called up to heaven to appear before God? This man. Wear everybody out? Okay. Everybody's looking for cookies, right? It's the bewitching hour. Well, thank you very much.